Turn with me now to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, and our sermon text will be verses 16 through to the end of the chapter. Well, let's attend now to the reading of God's word once again. Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity. But you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. And the hand of the Lord was upon me there. And he said to me, arise, go out into the valley, and there I will speak with you. So I arose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory that I had seen by the Kabar canal, and I fell on my face. But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, go, shut yourself within your house, and you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound with them, so that you cannot go out among the people. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who will hear, let him hear. And he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we pray that you would give us ears to hear. This evening, ears to hear the voice of our Savior speaking to us from His Word, speaking to us in the power of the Spirit, calling us to Himself, calling us to faithfulness, calling us to paths of righteousness. Father, open our ears, open our hearts, that you may be glorified by the faith and by the obedience of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there is an arresting story that I heard this week that really gets to the heart of our text this evening. Apparently, a number of years ago, in the 20th century, there was a princess from Britain's royal family leaving a cathedral service. And as she was leaving, she posed a question to the dean of the chapter of the cathedral. She said to him, "Is it true, Dean, that there is a place called hell?" And as the story goes, the dean replied, "Madam, the scriptures say so. Christian people have always believed so. And the Church of England confesses so." And do you know what this princess said in response? She said to him, "Then in God's name, why don't you tell us so?" "Then in God's name, why do you not tell us so?" Well, the princess seemed to understand so clearly what her church did not. That if it is the testimony of the scriptures, that there is a place of eternal punishment. And if on that basis it has been, therefore, the belief of Christian people and the confession of the church that such is the case, then surely, surely there are few realities more important for the church to preach about than the reality of eternal damnation and eternal death for those who do not repent of their sins and believe in the Son of God. What failure it would be for the church to sit on this truth, to hide it away, to remain silent concerning the sure coming of God's wrath. We'll come back to that thought later. Well, we come to a very important text this evening. In our last evening service, we looked at Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3 and verse 15, and we considered various aspects of God's prophetic call upon Ezekiel. And remember that at the end of that call, Ezekiel was so dumbstruck by the magnitude and the gravity of it all that he sat overwhelmed for 7 days. And we find this evening that the Lord wasn't done speaking to Ezekiel about his prophetic ministry. There was yet more specific information that the Lord needed to tell Ezekiel about the task that he had given to him. And perhaps the Lord waited a week to tell Ezekiel this new information because had he told it to him previously, it may have utterly broken him. But whatever the reason, the Lord now comes to Ezekiel at the end of 7 days and says to him, chapter 3, verse 17, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me." Well, the concept of the watchman is simple enough, but perhaps not as familiar to us as it would have been to an ancient audience. Let's say that you lived in a walled city where there was the constant threat of attack from a neighboring foe. And let's say that from the top of the city wall you had quite an expansive view of the surrounding landscape, such that if a neighboring foe did indeed decide to attack, you could see them coming from quite a distance. And so the watchman that would have been placed on the top of the city wall occupied, therefore, an incredibly crucial position. There he is, standing watch on the top of the wall, and he looks out on the horizon, and he sees a hostile army approaching. If he immediately and unhesitatingly sounds the alarm, well, then the city has sufficient time to muster their own troops and to prepare the city for the coming attack. But what if the watchman hesitates? What if he doesn't sound the alarm right away? What if he waits? Worse, what if he flees to save himself, but doesn't warn others? And the city is then attacked unawares. Well, suppose that the survivors of the attack happen upon this watchman at some later time. Will they not cut him to pieces without mercy for having fled to save his own life at the expense of hundreds of others? He could have told them. He could have allowed them time to fortify their defenses and muster their troops and plan a battle strategy. Well, such is the importance of the watchman, the sentry. He has one responsibility, one sacred duty. It is his sacred duty to warn others of coming danger. Which is exactly what the Lord says to Ezekiel about his position. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. And the question becomes, of course, what is Ezekiel to warn the house of Israel about? Well, the warning that Ezekiel is to give Israel from God is also a warning to Israel about God. And because the warning concerns God's response to man's sin. And the warning concerns the holy wrath of God against sinners. The warning is that the one true and living God hates sin and holds us responsible for our sin and will surely punish us eternally for our sin if we do not turn from our sin in faith and in repentance. And that is a message, a warning that we see in our own day and age that the modern church shrinks back from declaring. And there are a variety of reasons for this. We don't have time to go through them all, but simply put, whatever the reason, the church's silence on the reality of God's wrath and of eternal punishment for sin amounts to nothing less than absolute failure. Absolute failure to declare the whole counsel of God. Absolute failure to be that pillar of truth in the world. Absolute failure and shameful dereliction of duty to Jesus Christ. And you hear it often said, well, we want our preaching to be more like Jesus' preaching, full of grace and not wrath. When the simple fact of the matter is that the great witness, the great prophetic witness in the whole of the Bible to the reality of hell and of eternal damnation is the preaching of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yes, Jesus preached grace, full and free and beautiful and glorious grace. But it was full, and it was free, and it was beautiful, and it was glorious only against the backdrop of the wrath that made grace to be necessary in the first place. The grace that Jesus preached was as powerful and it was as real as it was because the wrath that he preached was as powerful and as real as it was. I do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. J. Gresham Machen begins a sermon on this passage by saying, these words were not spoken by Augustine, or by George Whitefield, or by Jonathan Edwards, but by Jesus of Nazareth. Luke chapter 13, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, there are powerful connections between Ezekiel's call as the watchman and Jesus' ministry. Jesus is that greater watchman over the house of Israel who never shrunk from declaring to those around him the reality, yes, of God's grace, but God's grace in the face of the wrath of God against sin. Our Lord Jesus is truly the greater Son of Man and the greater watchman over the house of Israel. One last passage from the Gospels. Turn with me to John chapter 8. We read a few verses from this passage in our last evening sermon, but I'd like us to read a few more verses from this chapter in connection to the Lord Jesus as the great watchman over the house of Israel. John chapter 8, and I will begin reading there in verse 23. You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I am always doing the things that are pleasing to Him. As He was saying these things, many believed in Him. Jesus is the one who truly fulfills Ezekiel's prophetic calling. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. And so as we begin to think about how to apply our text this evening to our lives and to our experience, we have to remember and account for that tendency that we talked about in our last evening service, what we might call the psychology of self-righteousness. That when we sit down to read our Bibles, our tendency is to read ourselves into the most favorable character in the passage. And so our tendency is to immediately think, well, to whom might I be this Ezekiel-like watchman, warning them to flee the coming wrath? Well, a time out, we'll get there. We will get there. But first, the first thing to attend to in light of our text this evening is this. Are you heeding the watchman's cry of Jesus Christ, warning you to flee the wrath that is to come? Have you responded in faith to the warning of the Son of God that unless you believe that He is who He says He is, that you will die in your sins? Our passage makes it crystal clear that just because you've been a church member for X or for Y number of years doesn't mean that you can now rest easy and pay no attention to how you respond to the gospel. Now, the Lord tells Ezekiel about two kinds of people to whom He is to bring God's warning: the wicked and the righteous. The wicked are those Israelites whose sins are very outward, very obvious to all, and whose lack of repentance is also very outward and obvious as well. But the righteous here in this passage are those who make a profession of faith and who seek to live to some degree or another in accordance with God's law. But according to the terms of our passage, this so-called righteous person can still fall away and die for his sin. And his righteousness will have been shown to be only skin deep and outward and external and man-made. And so what is it then that distinguishes the person who has only this outward, external, man-made righteousness and the person who has that inward, spirit-wrought righteousness of the heart? Well, it is whether or not that person responds to the warning of the watchman. If a person has that true spirit-wrought righteousness of heart, then he or she will hear and heed, believe the warning of God's watchman and repent. He or she will hear the preaching of the gospel. He or she will take the counsel of the brethren. He or she will take to heart the grave seriousness of sin and repent and be restored. Remember the final words of the book of James. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And you see, despite all of the differences between Ezekiel's day and age and our own day and age, there is this great commonality. Those who are being preserved and guarded by the grace of God are known and can be visibly identified by the way in which they yield to and respond to the warnings of God's watchmen in faith and in repentance. And to go one necessary step further, they are those for whom faith and repentance produces the fruits of righteousness and godliness. Did you notice the heavy emphasis in our text on actions? We might even say on works. Verse 19, if the wicked do not turn from their wicked way, they will die. Verse 20, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness, he will die. His righteous deeds will not be remembered. But, verse 21, if you warn him and he does not sin, he shall surely live. In other words, what good does it do for a person to claim faith and to claim religion if his works, his actions blatantly and manifestly contradict that claim? Now, the Lord is simply expressing here the operative principle of James chapter 2. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Unfortunately, it is such a common occurrence that I can simply assume that many of us, if not all of us, have known someone or multiple someones who claimed Christianity, made some profession of Christ, and maintained that profession, and yet their lives were very blatantly and very manifestly out of accord with their profession. And they didn't seem to see what the big deal was about that fact. Again, here is the principle that we see at work in our passage. Those whom God is preserving by the mighty power of His grace can be known and can be identified by the way in which they hear and heed the warnings of God's watchmen and respond to those warnings with faith and with repentance. Now, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is not, well, as long as you make some profession of faith, then you're covered. And it doesn't really matter then how you live. And the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is that true faith, enduring faith, Spirit-wrought faith, cannot fail to produce the fruits of repentance and godliness. Yes, we will waver, and yes, we will stumble, and yes, we will struggle. But those fruits will be present to some degree or another in all of God's children. Now, the language of our text this evening also bears striking resemblance to Jesus' sobering words at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But who? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Our first responsibility in the face of this text is to soberly ask ourselves if we have believed the warnings of Israel's messianic watchman, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And to quote Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Are you believing the words of Christ and cleaving to that narrow way of salvation? Having addressed that question, then yes, it is appropriate for us and necessary for us to then pray and to consider how we might serve this watchman's function for those unbelievers whom God has brought into our lives. And when we consider this next question, how we might serve that prophetic office in union with Jesus Christ, there are two extremes that are very important for us to avoid. The first extreme would be to apply the Lord's words to Ezekiel here in our text to ourselves in such a way that the same burden that the Lord placed upon Ezekiel, we then place on ourselves. If we were to do that, how could we even continue to function, worrying that we will be blood guilty for every person to whom we did not share the eternal realities of salvation and of damnation? And you see, Ezekiel was given a particular call to a particular people, and his experience is not meant to be exactly paradigmatic for all other Christian believers. That being said, the other extreme would be to then say, well, since Ezekiel's call is such a particular call, well, Christians now don't have any real obligation to speak to others about the eternal realities of salvation and damnation. Preachers do, I guess, but the rest of us don't need to worry about speaking to others about those things. Both of these extremes are wrong. It is true the strong compulsion that the Lord placed upon Ezekiel is not upon us in the same way. However, what does it say about us if we feel zero compulsion to speak about eternal realities with others? What does it say about us if we feel zero grief when we think about loved ones who are ignorant of the eternal realities of salvation and of damnation? Sinners need to be told about their dangerous and precarious position in relation to a God who must punish sin eternally. Sinners need to be told that God holds them responsible for their sin. And that if they do not repent, if they do not turn to the Lord Jesus in faith and in repentance, they will be eternally lost. In the presence of a great head of state, Luke tells us in Acts that Paul reasoned with him about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Acts 24:25. Now, it is very true that the teachers and leaders in the church do in fact bear greater responsibility in this matter. Hebrews 13 says that the leaders will have to give an account for the souls over which they were keeping watch. James chapter 3, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. But the responsibility to speak about Jesus Christ does not solely rest in the offices of the church, but with everyone who themselves have tasted of His grace in the face of their own condemnation, to then share about the sweetness of that grace to others. Many of our friends and loved ones may in fact never wake up on Sunday morning and decide to go to church. If they are ever to hear of eternal things, it must be on account of us telling them. Who then are the people on that list for you that God has brought into your life? May we not be mute and dumb when it comes to the things that are dearest to our hearts. And may we then pray for courage and for strength to speak of the great eternal matters of life and death to those who are on the broad path that leads to destruction. I once saw a video clip of a man being sentenced in court, having been found guilty of some very, very dreadful crimes. The accused, the guilty, was a young man who was sitting in the courtroom, and I don't pretend to know his thoughts, but it seemed as though he was trying to act as though it was all no big deal. And then the judge read the sentence. Death. And I won't go into detail about what happened next, but suffice to say, there was no more pretending that it was no big deal. So many people live in contempt of the Lord and of His court, in complete denial that their lives, their choices, their beliefs have any eternal consequences. One day, all of that denial will be shattered. And having never repented of their sin and believed upon the name of Jesus, their death will be eternal. And so let us not be silent about these things. Whether or not they respond is not our responsibility. Only whether or not we will speak. If we do not speak of the way of escape, they will surely perish on account of their sins. That is crystal clear from our text. If Ezekiel did not warn the wicked, they would surely die on account of their iniquities. No one will be able to say at the judgment seat of Christ, "Well, nobody told me," or "they told me, but they didn't do a good enough job." Everyone has the light of nature and the testimony of the conscience that those who practice such things, Romans chapter 2, deserve to die. The end of Romans 1. But whether or not they hear of the grace of God, and that's what our passage is about tonight, not just the wrath of God, but the grace of God that He would send a watchman at all. "Bring them warning from me," God tells Ezekiel. Yes, God's wrath, but God's grace that He has sent us His own Son to preach to us the eternal realities of damnation and of salvation. Whether or not they hear of the grace of God, whether or not they hear about the way of salvation in Jesus Christ, that will depend on whether or not we speak of it to them as the church. Will we speak of it to them? Will we open our lips to tell them about these eternal realities? And yes, it is often a difficult thing to speak to those around us about the eternal realities of life and death. All the more so for Ezekiel, knowing the intense opposition that he was going to face. And that's why the vision of God's glory that Ezekiel receives is so powerful and so magnificent. We see at the conclusion of the chapter that the same powerful vision of chapter 1 comes again to Ezekiel. And again Ezekiel falls on his face. And again the Spirit enters into him and lifts him up and places him on his feet. And so it is, brothers and sisters, for all of us. We will never find the courage or the strength to speak of Christ to others unless our vision of the glory of God in Christ sufficiently captivates us and overwhelms us to do so. Because so often what it comes down to is, who do we fear more? The everlasting Lord or man? Ezekiel is given this vision so that he might fear the Lord above man. Ezekiel is given this vision because it is designed to sustain him through the rigors of his ministry. And so let us, each and every one of us, be constantly in pursuit of the glory of Christ, so that being ourselves captivated by His surpassing grace and His surpassing glory, we might find, by that Spirit that He has placed within us, we might find the strength to loose our tongues to speak about the King. That by the Spirit that He has placed within our hearts, we might find the strength to loose our tongues in speaking about His grace and His glory to those around us. Well, let us pray. Our God and our Father, our gracious God, and our compassionate, merciful Heavenly Father, we pray for such a vision of Your glory in Jesus Christ that we cannot but share Your grace and Your glory with others. And there's much opposition in this world against the sharing of Christ. But Father, let us be faithful in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Let us be faithful to speak of our Savior, to speak of the eternal realities of life and of death. May You watch over us. May You protect us. May You strengthen and encourage us. And so, Father, may we walk before the Lord in this life faithfully, relying upon Him, trusting in Him, believing upon His name. And Father, may Your church be faithful then to speak of her King. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.